We are in the book of Ezekiel. If this is one of your first times with us, that's great. We our habit during ABF is just to take a book of the Bible and kind of work through it verse by verse, see what the Lord has for us. And we're currently in Ezekiel. So we're going to Ezekiel chapter 18 is where we're going to be today. As you're flipping there, just kind of a reminder of what chapter 17 was all about last week. So last week we were in Ezekiel 17, and that was a parable. Ezekiel is pretty famous for his action sermons, I'd call them, how he'd act out God's message to the people, and also for some of his parables, like this story that has a deeper meaning. So last week we saw this parable of these eagles and the vines, and so we had two different eagles. They were the powerful men in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar and King Pharaoh. And how they both swooped in and plucked off a branch from the nobles of Judah and planted them. Okay, they both established puppet kings in Judah for a period of time. But instead of growing to a big tall tree, both of those kings of Judah that they planted, those puppets, just produced a very humble vine and they withered and died off. Okay, but God says at the end of chapter 17, look at verse 22, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out, and I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. So God said, hey, these eagles, these rulers did this where they plucked something off and planted it, and it didn't work out, but I'm going to do it myself, the Lord God says. And then, verse 23, on the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and it will bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, I will do it. So God says, hey, that didn't work out for these other kings, but I'm going to do it. I have a plan. We're on this side of the cross, so we know how this works, right? That he takes Jesus, his son, in the line of David, which is important, right? Part of that cedar tree. And he plants it on the mountain of Israel. Christ came the first time to deal with sin. The second time he's going to come to rule, right? And we're going to see this fulfilled. All right. So in context here, so verses chapters 15 to 17 were kind of pictures of failure, right? Things that weren't going well. We're going to kind of switch gears here, and we're going to see responsibility and the justness of God coming up the next three chapters. Okay, so we're looking at 18. Let's look at that together. Chapter 18, verse 1. My heading says, "The soul who sins shall die." The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountain or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He surely shall live, declares the Lord God. Verse 10. If he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who even eats upon the mountain, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest, and takes profit, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. Verse 14. Well, now suppose that this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountain or lift his eyes up to the idols of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest or profit, obeys my rules, and walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Verse 21. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. Verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. All right. Okay, we said we're kind of entering a new section here, right? Did you see the emphasis on responsibility that coming out? Right? At least two or three times is the soul who sins shall die. Okay, so that's your first blank there. We're starting a new section where responsibility is a major theme. Responsibility is a major theme. So the next four chapters, this is kind of how this is going to play out a little bit. Chapter 18, the message is that we are individually responsible for our own sins. That's today. Yeah. We're going to walk through this. So he kind of tells another story, and he looks at three generations within the same family, right? The father, the son, and then the grandson. And he says, well, let's walk through this. How does this work? Okay. Chapter 19, what we're going to see is the Jewish leaders were responsible for their foolish decisions. God's going to say, hey, you guys, what you've been doing has just been utter foolishness, and you're going to have to pay the price for some of what you've decided by not walking in my ways. Chapter 20, we're going to see how the nation had a long history of irresponsibility. Remember, we're coming on the tail end of several hundred years of apostasy and idolatry, even to the point where, like, King Manasseh had put the idol in the place of the temple, even to the point where they had lost the entire book of the law, that they had to rediscover it when they did renovations, right? They tore down a wall and actually found a Torah. Like, they didn't even have their Bible at that time, right? And finally, chapter 21, that God has a responsibility to be faithful to himself and to his covenant. So, even when we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself, right? Okay, so some groundwork. We read here a lot about death. It said the soul who sins shall die, right? We're primarily talking about physical death here as a natural consequence of sin, not spiritual death. So we got to be a little careful when we read through this. We're primarily talking about physical death. It's important to remember, letter B, that all salvation is only through Christ and his atoning work on the cross. All salvation is only through Christ. This is both for the Old Testament saints and for us on the New Testament side of things. They had the sacrificial system at that time. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats could not do anything about that, we read in Hebrews. Okay, it was a symbol, a sign of things to come, that there was going to be this ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was spotless, that was going to take away the sins of his people. And that's why the Old Testament saints had to go through this, is to point ahead to Jesus coming, right? Let's take a look at Hebrews 11. And actually, it's not on your sheet, but Pastor Derek read from Galatians this morning, too. That would be good for this, okay? So Hebrews 11 being the hall of fame or the hall of faith, right? It starts by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice, right? Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And it talks about by faith Noah, right? And then by faith Abraham. And the point is here, everything before that, all the way up to Moses, there was no law to follow, right? Okay, there weren't rules yet set by God to follow. So how were those people saved? Well, it was by faith, right? It wasn't by the rule keeping. Let's go over to Galatians. Let's find that from Pastor Derek talked about this during his communion meditation this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Starting at verse 10, right? So earlier it's talking about Abraham. It's counted to him as righteousness because he believed God. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And that quote's coming from Habakkuk, right, in the Old Testament. So even within the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith, right? Through Moses, God did give a law that he wanted his people to follow, but it was pointing ahead to Christ, so they knew it was coming, right, to prepare them. Hebrews talks about how the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. So, having that all kind of groundwork in, let's head back to Ezekiel, all right? So the people had this wrong thinking going on, and we see this in verse 2 of chapter 18. They had this saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So the kind of picture there is like, you take something sour in your mouth and you're like, ooh, that was not good, right? Kind of makes you tense up. And saying, well, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and now the children are paying the price for that. Okay. Verse 3, God says, this isn't right. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So God rebukes this proverb, say, that's not right. It's not that the Father sins and the Son has to pay the punishment for it. He said, whoever does the sinning shall die. And then he comes back with this kind of story about the family, right? So number three on your paper, the people's wrong thinking. They were accusing God, right? They're saying, our fathers have sinned and now we're being punished for it. The fathers have sinned and now we're being punished for it. Okay, so where does this idea come from, right? It could be a couple places. Like the commentary I read had two places. I might add a third one right away. It's just by nature, as humans, we like to look to other people to blame our problems on, right? Okay, just by natural sinful nature, like I always think I'm right, right? That's me. Like, I didn't make a mistake. Someone else made a mistake, and now I'm paying for it. And so by human nature, we kind of tend to do that. And we see that actually starting to come back quite a bit. Like, in our society, don't we have kind of a victim mentality, right? Everybody's a victim of somebody else. We got to be careful in the church. We can very easily start to absorb society's kind of attitudes, because that's where we live. And then we start to internalize that, too, and we think, oh, this trouble I have is because of so-and-so, or it's because of such-and-such, or it's because of this or that. And we got to be careful with that, right? We got to be careful with that. Partly it could be misinterpretation of God's law. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, the first record of the Ten Commandments, right? So Exodus chapter 20, we'll just start at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here we go. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Like, wait a minute. This kind of, look at that phrase at the end of verse 5. Visiting the iniquity of their fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. That sure sounds like the father sinned and God is going to punish the next one, two, three, four generations to follow, right? Okay. Okay, hold your finger here. Let's go over, we're going to skip the numbers one. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's go to verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules I command you today. So we've got these kind of two verses which make it sound like, hey, the father sinned, the sons are going to pay for one place, what, four generations? In Deuteronomy it says a thousand generations I'm kind to, right? Okay, but then if we flip later in the book of Deuteronomy, it seems to say the opposite thing. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Which is similar to Ezekiel in 18. So Deuteronomy chapter 24, look at verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Okay, so this looks like a contradiction, right? But this is good. This is good for us to wrestle with. So remember, one of the tenets we like to hold to is when things like this happen, we want to let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? We want to look at other places in the Bible. Now, go back to Exodus 20 if you're still there. Kind of keep your fingers in all these places. Okay? So we like to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Another thing we talk about kind of a lot is you got to look at the context, right? Because if you lift just one verse out of context, it can be really dangerous. So we want to look at what's being spoken about before and after and where this fits. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 20, let's start in verse 4. Now, pay attention to what we're talking about before and then after, right? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. So what are they talking about right before? It's idol worship, right? And do you notice that of those who hate me, is that these sons, these generations, have continued in this idol worship that God has prohibited? So it's not just that the father has sinned, it's just that the son is also partaking in the same sin, the grandson. Like, everyone is following the same sin, right? We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, right, as well? Verse 10, he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He shall not be slack with the one who hates him, he will pay him to his face. The idea is that if the father is in rebellion against God, but then the children also are in rebellion against God, God will repay them to their face. Okay? So that's why we can say, like Deuteronomy 24, we can get to that and say, yes, the father who sins shall pay the punishment, the child who sins shall pay the punishment, not the other way around. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. We get to Ezekiel 18 now, and God says the soul who sins shall die. Right? So, letter A on your sheet there. Look at the context. God will punish the children if they continue in the same sins as their fathers. They continue in the same sins as their fathers. Really quickly, there's also this Jewish idea of oneness of the nation. That's your next blank, oneness. And this idea that if one Israelite sins, it was all Israelites sinned, as in the case of Achan. We mentioned Achan last week or the week before. Let's go to that second one, Joshua 22. Joshua judges Ruth. Here we go, Joshua 22. Starting at verse 18. So back in Joshua 7, Joshua is trying to lead the people against the city of, either say Ai, it's spelled AI, not artificial intelligence, but just AI, however you want to say that, right? And they get soundly defeated, and this was a surprise because AI wasn't very strong. And Moses says, well, what happened? And God said, well, someone took what they weren't supposed to. It was supposed to all be condemned and all be delivered to the Lord. But Achan took some things, and eventually Achan was Achan, right? That's kind of how I remember it. Achan was Achan. But here's an interesting thing. Later, when they're recounting this, look at Joshua chapter 22. So this is later afterwards, starting at verse 7. Nope, 22 verse 18. I'm sorry. They didn't look right. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar in this day and rebelling against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you must too turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow will be angry at the whole congregation of Israel. Okay, go down to verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. That last phrase is really interesting, right? He did not perish alone for his iniquity. So this idea is that, well, someone's sinned, and so we're all going to get punished. And so you kind of take all this wrong thinking in, and you get that proverb, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Okay? So, in Ezekiel, then, this is going on, and God has some answers, right? The first one, number 4a, is that you can't blame your ancestors. That's the first part. You can't blame your ancestors. And we have this illustration of three men in the same family. Okay? And it kind of goes by sections, right? Like verse 5 through 9 is the father. Verses 10 through 13 is the son. Verses 14 through 18 is the next son, or I'll call the grandson, right? So it's kind of chunked out. And both, or all three of them, God kind of lists the good things they had done and the wrong to kind of make this illustration work, right? So little Roman numeral one on your paper. First you have the righteous father, we're going to call him. And he avoids eight sins and practices eight virtues. And God kind of goes through this list of things that are some of the highlights of following the law at this time, right? And then number two, we get the unrighteous son. That's the next man in line. If you count him up, he commits 10 offenses against God's law, and three of them are capital crimes. That's your blank. Three of them are capital crimes. He commits murder, he commits adultery, and adultery. So this is serious stuff. You have this father was a righteous man, a good man, and then he ends up having this wicked son who not only just turns a little ways away, but he like full-blown rebellion against everything. Idolatry, adultery, murder. He exploits the poor, takes a sense of excessive interest. It talks about how he never returned the debtor's pledge. That's your blank there. You can look up Exodus 22. It talks about if you're lending to a very poor man and all he has is a coat, you take his coat as a pledge, kind of like a down payment that'll pay you back. You got to give that coat back at sunset so he has something to keep himself warm with. But this was an evil man. This son was an evil man. He wouldn't do that either. He was greedy for gain. Well, then this evil man has a righteous son. I'm going to call it the righteous grandson just to try to keep it all straight there, right? And then God lists 12 godly characteristics of this grandson. Now, it seems kind of strange that an evil man can have a good son, right? Just last week, we were looking at the history of the kings of Judah. And remember, it kind of went every other for a little while. Good, evil, good, evil. So Hezekiah, on your paper, he was a good king. He had a son, Manasseh, who is one of the worst kings in either kingdom ever. His next son, Amon, was evil as well, but then he was a father of good King Josiah. You know, God had mercy and gave a good son that followed him to lead the people. So at the very end there, look at verse 20 of chapter 18, right? God says, "A soul whose sin shall die, the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So, in other words, God doesn't kill the grandson because of his father's sin, right? And the opposite is true as well. He doesn't spare him due to his grandfather's godliness, but he's going to deal with each man on the basis of his own faith, as your blank, and righteousness. Own faith and righteousness. Now, for us, this is interesting. Okay, so what this means is, I grew up to godly parents. I'm so thankful for, right? And they drug me to church and such when I didn't want to, and these things. But I'm not going to be saved by the faithfulness or the faith of my dad, right? Even though I was that fortunate to have a great upbringing in the faith. His faith is not going to save me. Sometimes you hear this about people. They say, oh, grandma, she was a godly woman, right? Or she was always at church and these kind of things. But they're not following that example anymore. But God says that, well, Adam, the faith of your dad, Arlen, isn't going to save you. Okay? It's got to be individual. It's got to be with you. Adam, what decision have you made? What decision are you going to make today? The opposite is true as well. Is that the sins of my father also don't define me. Isn't that wonderful grace? Right? You could have a horrible upbringing, and it's full, your parents' lives are full of sin and just hurt. God says, well, I don't hold you responsible for that, right? There's grace that's new here for you today if you'll accept it. That's great. God then comes around, verse 19, says, you can blame yourselves. That's letter B on your sheet. So you can't blame your ancestors. The only people you have to blame is yourselves. Right? Then the people ask a question, right? They say in verse 19, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of his father? They're not getting it yet. Okay? God had just laid out this case of three generations of how this is going to work, and they're still asking the same question back. Right? Well, why not? Why not? Why shouldn't this happen? Okay? God responds, and then he talks about a wicked person and a righteous person. So he moved on from the family, but the idea is still the same. He said, well, there can be a wicked man that repents, and he'll live. And there can be a righteous man that returns to his sins and dies. Okay? So here's the lesson. The people are not victims or prisoners of some kind of cosmic determinism that forced them to act the way they did. That's your blank, to force them to act the way they did. This is interesting for our times now. I'm kind of a science geek. Used to teach science. And just recently, I ran across a couple podcasts in a row where there's this argument now among physicists that, you know, there's an old joke that all biology is chemistry, right? And all chemistry is physics, and all physics is just math. And math are just these rules that the universe works by. Well, if that's true, and my brain is just a bunch of synapses firing, and all that is a bunch of biochemistry going on, and those follow the rules of physics and electrons, and that's all just math, is I can't really help how I act. Because it's all there anyway. And they'd actually say the whole universe is all predetermined to follow these rules, and it takes away all personal responsibility for anybody. It's kind of an interesting thing. This old lie, right, repackaged in a new thing. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. And here it's coming back. You'll hear this in just society away from science, specifically within like the LGBTQ argument. They'll say, well, I was made this way. I can't help it who I love. I can't help it how I feel. This is how I was made. And either God made a mistake or whatever. You can't tell me not to do this. Okay? But the lesson here is that's not true, right? We're not victims of this kind of deterministic fatalism, like, oh, it's just going to happen no matter what. God says that I, as an individual, am going to be held account. Number two on your sheet, this is actually a message of hope. It's actually a message of hope. If they would truly repent and turn to the Lord, he says he'll work on their behalf as he promised. We've got just enough time. Let's go back to 1 Kings. First Kings 8:46. Solomon has just gotten done building this incredible temple, right? One of the seven wonders of the world. And there's so much gold in this temple that, remember, Hezekiah made the mistake of showing the Babylonians this temple. They're like, hey, there's a lot of money there. We can cash in on this later, which kind of leads us to our troubles today with Ezekiel, right? Well, during this dedication, this is what's said, okay? 8, starting at verse 46. If they sin against you, that's if they sin against God, if the nation sins against God, for there's no one who does not sin, and you're angry with them for and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in that land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carry them captive and pray toward their land, which you have gave to your fathers, the city that you have chosen, the house I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions they have committed against you and grant them compassion in the sight of the people who carry them captive that you may have compassion on them. Right? So, here's this promise way back. This is probably about 400 years now in the past with King Solomon. It's like God knew what was going to happen. He knew that his people were going to turn their hearts against him. He knew that they're going to be led away to captivity. And he says, hey, when this happens, if you turn and repent, I'm going to hear that and I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. Jeremiah 29 has the same message. Okay? This is wonderful. What this means is, and we can have this through Jesus now too, no matter what's in my past, and this is actually Pastor Mike's message today from 2 Corinthians, right? No matter the wrong I've done, I can repent, which means that I'm going to change my mind about my sin. I'm going to agree with God that this is actually sin, and I'm also going to change my direction to walk away from the sin to the best of my ability with God's strength. There's forgiveness there for that, right? Number three, on your sheet, God has no delight in the death of the wicked. It's at the very end there, verse 32. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. He says that twice. 1 Timothy 2:4 talks about how God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. You could look up 2 Peter 3:9, that God is patient, not wishing anyone to perish, but all men to come to repentance. Okay. God doesn't sit up in heaven and just waiting to smite people who do wrong. I'd be dead a long time ago. right? He's merciful, and he wants me, he wants you to come back to him in repentance. Finally, letter C. We've got to wrap this up. God says you can't blame God. You can't blame God. So this is a third complaint. The first complaint was the fathers have sinned, and the children's teeth are set on the edge. So then Ezekiel explains the family tree. And then they come back with this kind of the same complaint. They said, well, shouldn't the son suffer for the sins of their fathers? And he explains, no, that's not how this works. And then one more time, verse 25, they say, yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. They're still not accepting it. They basically say, well, this just isn't fair. This isn't how we expected it to turn out. Like, and God responds, well, it's the people that are unjust. And he gives this invitation. Turn from your sins. Seek a new heart and a new spirit, according to God's promise. This is the same message as Jeremiah, that's your blank, back home. Remember, Jeremiah is preaching to the city of Jerusalem. At the same time, Ezekiel's over in Babylon, preaching to the second wave of captives. God gives them the same message, is to repent, come back. All right, so for some application, we've kind of already talked about numbers 1 and 2, right? Number 3, may God make us loyal to him for the rest of our days, right? This finishing well is one of the hardest things in life, whether it be finishing a job well or just finishing life well, right? Are there idols or sin that I need to repent from and flee? A spiritual epitaph, as we study the kings, you know, a lot of times there'll be this phrase, he was king so-and-so, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or he was king so-and-so, and he followed God with all his heart. You know, what's God going to say about me, Adam? You know, our prayer is that when we get to heaven and see our Savior, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's our cry. That's our prayer. Number 4, remember that all salvation is through Christ alone. Not through any good works we might do or in our father's righteousness. I can't depend on my dad for my salvation, right? My kids can't depend on me. So here's a question, like, if the soul who sins shall die, well, I've sinned, but have you claimed Christ? Have you put your trust in Christ that he might forgive you individually, you yourself? Have you done that business with God? If not, we want to talk to you this morning, all right? Let's do it today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a just God. You have a righteous anger against sin that must be satisfied, but you provided a way for us through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, where you poured out your wrath on someone who is completely undeserving, that by faith his righteousness might be transposed to us and that he takes our guilt. What a great swap. Father, I take this for granted so often. Would you give us thankful hearts as we go about every day and help us to depend on you daily? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.